1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light or in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. John 17:15. Jesus praying said, I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. John 17:15. Jesus praying said, I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. John 17:15. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. All of us are aware of the fact that studying God's Word is one of the most blessed privileges that anyone could ever have. And you and I have that wonderful, magnificent opportunity. We've been given God's wonderful Word. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're the recipients of logistical blessings. God is good to us to allow us to have what we need to live from day to day. These are logistical provisions. So we are so thankful for Him and for His blessings upon us. We pray tonight, today, that you'll just guide us in these moments. We realize how wonderful it is to be able to come together to open our minds and hearts to the Word. So let's join together now as we pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We realize that life at the longest is extremely short. And so we pray that every day we live, we will understand that you've given us this day and we're to take advantage of it. We're to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to take your bulletin. The secretary has put your picture in there. I don't know whether you were aware of it or not, but take your bulletin and take a look and see what the insert is. The insert is a diagram of your journey, and it has your picture in there. It's not very complimentary, really. You thought you looked better than this, and I'm sure that you do. But if you're looking at it, here it is. There's your picture. Just take a note. There's your face and your head and your body. Some of you are appreciative of this body because it's more slender than yours. But anyway, I wanted you to know that this is your picture. So here we go. Take a look at the face. Take a look at the body. And you will notice that the body is designed in such a way that it's made up of O-S-N. Old sinful nature. You will also notice that at the bottom of this diagram, there is what is revealed as the mountain gear. And notice that there is a S-F-R-I-S, which stands for spiritual food residing in the soul. So I just wanted you to take a look at this picture. You've seen it before. We will continue to present this for you because it's important for us to be able to see that this is a picture of an individual before salvation and then after salvation. You'll notice that there's a cross there, And before salvation, if a person leaves this life without having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they go to a place of eternal punishment. And you'll see the lines there at the bottom with the X's that take you all the way down to the lake of fire, which is destruction. If you'll notice then on the other side of the cross, after a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, you and I have the responsibility of gaining spiritual momentum on a day-by-day basis. What is so exciting is that God has given us a period of time on this earth to attain spiritual advance and spiritual momentum. And I don't know how many days or weeks or years God will allow you and me to live, but I promise you that He has given us and will be giving us time to advance spiritually. Some of you have already had a number of decades. Some of you have had 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years on the earth. And over this period of time, you've had opportunity to say yes or no to spiritual advance. Those of you who are younger, may I say this as a way of challenge to you, that wherever you are in your Christian life, whatever age you find yourself in as of this particular day, you rest assured that you have the amount of time that God will give you, and that time is His time designed for you to be your time, to be utilized in such a fashion that you will gain spiritual altitude, spiritual momentum, and using spiritual food residing in your soul, be able to see from a divine spiritual vantage point. So I want you to see that the person here is traveling up the highway of God's grace. We call this the Echo Mountain. You will notice that there is an emphasis there on the road called the Grace Abounding Life, G-A-L. You will notice also that there is a time when we will leave this life and be the recipients of heaven's grace blessings, and that's on the right top up there. And you will notice that on the left there is a cloud, and there's an emphasis upon what you and I are facing as we live from day to day. You'll notice that you and I face a lot of different distractions and problems and burdens and stresses. You'll notice that there's suffering. There are tests along the way. There are various types of pressures. You will notice all of those. Last Wednesday night, we gave you somewhat of a list of various things that can take place in your life and mine as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as a challenge for us as we move along the way. If you will open your bulletin, if you don't already have it, inside there is on the back of this diagram, there is another diagram for you to see. I'll hold it up for you. You can find it. It looks like this. So I want you to take that one out, please, and take a note on the top. It says, Divine Dynasphere. We've analyzed this over the years. This is not new. We've used different terminology. We've used the divine dynasphere. We've used the love system, the divine power sphere. We've used various terms, all expressing the very same thing, and that is that God has designed a system for us, which we call the grace system of comprehension, a system for us to advance on a day-by-day basis. If you'll look at this, you will notice that there are various steps. We call them gate 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We're not going to be dealing with that specifically other than to just remind you to take a look at these. And notice if you get around to gate 8, it is described by the Greek word chara, which means joy. And that actually is a word which emphasizes happiness. And it actually emphasizes the fact that if a person travels through these various steps, either gate 1-2 or step 1-2, all the way around to number 8, you will find yourself being the recipients of joy and happiness and contentment in your Christian life. These steps, in my opinion, are extremely powerful and important. What I wanted to do today was to let you see that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 5:14, is quoting from the book of Isaiah. And he is saying here that every believer ought to be awake. So it begins, Ephesians 5:14 begins in this fashion. It says that we're traveling the upward journey in light. And the first word that is used is awake. So I'm going to take my pointer and I'm going to point this out for you to be able to see. Wherefore he said in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 14, awake. And then it goes on, and I'm not going to exegete this in detail because I have some other things that I want to present to you in these brief moments. But I want you to see that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers and to us today, and he's saying there are some things that you and I must do, and that is that we must travel the upward journey in light. And we've been analyzing over the last few sessions that we are to understand that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We're to walk in light. We have the responsibility of being successful. And the only way we can be successful is to utilize the light that God has given us and is giving us on a day-by-day basis. Let's just look at this from a helicopter standpoint. Wherefore, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from among the dead ones, is actually what this says, and Christ shall give thee light, or shall shine on you. Most of you are aware of the fact that one of the things that I enjoy doing is taking each particular word from the original language and find out just exactly what is being said. What I've discovered here, and you will see it in your bulletin today, and I'm not going to take the time to point all this out, but I want you to see that in the scripture that is presented in Ephesians 5:14, we have a number of verbs used in various ways. If you'll notice, it says, wherefore he said in Isaiah, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you or give you light. Then actually what the passage starts off by saying, wherefore he said, and the Greek says the manifestation, and there is the present passive participle of the word manifested. And you'll look in your bulletin, you can see how each one of these words is used. Then the next word is the being. He said being, and he wants you to emphasize that this is a verb that is a verb of being. And he says, therefore he said, awake you, you are individual, a verb of being. And then it says, arise. And the word arise there is the word which means to get up, to wake up, to stand up. And so it says, arise, sleeping one, and then stand up. And then if you'll notice, the word stand up there is the Greek word which is in the imperative mood, which is a mood of command. And then it says, Christ will, future tense, shine on you. What I'd like for you to do for me for a few moments is to take the divine dynasphere and let's look at it quickly. First of all, you will discover that we've emphasized over the past days that volition is the guardian of your soul. I repeat now and let you think with me again. Volition, choice, is the guardian of your soul. We're traveling as a believer in this magnificent journey of life, God desires that we be successful, be triumphant, be victorious, and that we'll be able to come to a point where we're able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. God desires that each believer, each one of us, be able to get to a point in life because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our saturation with the Word of God, that we're able to see most things in life from a vertical divine viewpoint. Knowing that when this is possible, that our volition will be the guardian of our souls. We will be successful and happy and triumphant and victorious on a day-by-day basis if we allow our volition to be the right type of a guardship for our individual souls. Temptation is not sin. We've said that over and over again over the last weeks, and I trust by now that you're able to understand what I mean when I say temptation is not the sin. Temptation, when yielded to, becomes disobedience or becomes sin. Temptation itself is not the sin. You and I have a decision to make every time we are the recipients of temptations. When a temptation comes our way, we will either say yes to that temptation or no to that temptation. So it is volition, then, that is the guardian of our individual souls. Temptation falls in many different categories. We've already emphasized the fact that there is, in each individual's life as a believer, what we would classify as the weakness of the sinful nature or the strength of the sinful nature. There are certain things about your nature and mine as a believer in Jesus Christ which has what we would classify strengths, strong points. And these areas are areas where when temptation comes in that particular area, it doesn't particularly bother us or we're not particularly confronted in a negative way with that temptation. I'm going to back up and I'll let you see what I'm trying to get over. And that is, each one of us in our old sinful natures have either strengths or weaknesses. When temptation comes and hits the strength of the old sin nature, that particular temptation is not that much of a bother to us. On the other hand, all of us have in our old sinful natures weaknesses. When temptation comes to us and hits the weakness of the old sin nature, then that is a very negative thing to us, and we are very allured and tempted by that particular temptation. So we have to be aware of the fact that we do have strengths and weaknesses in our sinful nature. I've not talked about this too much, but I think I ought to do it now to let you see that as you study God's Word, you're going to be able to see more and more of your strengths of your old sin nature and your weaknesses of your old sin nature. As you study God's Word, you're going to be able to detect more easily the weaknesses and the strengths of your sinful nature. I've said that several ways now, and I'm trying to get it over very well so that you will be able to know that as you study God's Word and you're seeing from a divine viewpoint the various activities of life, when temptation comes your way, the weakness or the strength of your old sin nature is going to determine to a great degree your willingness to accept or reject those individual temptations. If you accept the temptation, it becomes sin. You're knocked out of harmony, out of fellowship, and you're under the control of your sinful nature. If you reject that temptation, That simply means that you stay inside of a right relationship to Jesus Christ. You're still moving along in harmony and fellowship, cleansed of sin, and filled with the Holy Spirit. I trust you're able to see what I'm describing at this point of time. You and I have weaknesses and strengths, and we study God's Word, and over a period of time, we're able to detect more rapidly the strengths and the weaknesses of our sinful nature. And so when certain temptations become to fly in your direction because of the strength of your sinful nature, those particular temptations don't bother you all that much and you move right along. On the other hand, these weaknesses that we have in our sinful nature, when temptations come in that area, then it becomes more alluring, more enticing, and more capable of getting us out of harmony and getting us into disobedience. Over the years, I've talked about asceticism and lasciviousness. These are two major things that helps you see, and a lot of people don't think too much about this, but I'm trying to repeat again so that you'll be able to see. If your strength in your old sin nature is asceticism, there's an emphasis in your life on do-goodism. And what happens here is that so many times people who are involved in the strength of their old sin nature being asceticism, they have a tendency of pride and looking down on other individuals who commit sins that they and their asceticism would never desire to be involved in. Except for the fact that now, because this is not the temptation that is alluring and attractive to them, the thing that bothers them is that pride brings a temptation of being egotistical and supercilious in relationship to the fact that they look down on individuals who are involved in those particular disobediences. Did you understand what I just said? I'm trying to let you see how unique it is for me to just try to draw conclusions and let you see how people need to be aware of the difference between asceticism on the one hand and lasciviousness on the other hand. I don't want anyone to ever come to me and say, I want you to know, preacher, I've discovered what my weakness is, and it is. And I said, oh, don't talk to me about your weakness. It's not for you to know mine and mine for me to know yours. What I'm saying to you is the study of God's Word over a period of weeks and months and years will help you to be able to determine what your own particular weakness is and what particular strength is in your old sinful nature. Did you notice that there's emphasis here on this system called the love system, the divine power sphere, whatever terminology you want to use. But you'll notice, please, that the first one is the filling of the Holy Spirit or restoration of fellowship. This, we could spend a lot of time here, and I'm trying to get to one particular one in the few moments that I want to give you today. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The next one that you'll see listed here is RMA, relaxed mental attitude. We've talked about this over the years. I trust that you and I are able to come to a point in our lives where we've grown and advanced spiritually enough that we have the ability to have a relaxed attitude. So we call it a relaxed mental attitude. A lot can be said there, but I'm moving on under that same one, and that is what is known as impersonal love. Impersonal love is not what I would classify as being impersonal. So I'm using terminology that needs to be explained. Impersonal is not necessarily impersonal. You may be interested in getting these points, and I'm going to give them to you slowly, and then put them in the bulletin so that you can have them. The ability to separate a person from the problem of his or her deeds indicates that the believer is residing inside of this power sphere, which is divine. Now, let me state that again. The ability to separate a person from the problem of his deeds indicates that the believer is residing inside the divine power sphere. The believer in the divine dynasphere has objectivity. We could talk about objectivity and subjectivity. We're talking now about objectivity. The believer living inside of this power sphere has objectivity. As you view your children, as you view your parents, as you view your friends, you look upon them as a believer to another believer with objectivity, not subjectivity. You and I must know the difference between personal and impersonal love. Personal love, first of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, makes impersonal love for others possible. I'm going to stop there and let you write that out. Personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ makes impersonal love for others possible. Now let me pause for a few moments and let you look at the word impersonal love. If I say to any person in this auditorium, if I say this to any person, I love you. Impersonal love is based upon the subject of that sentence and not the direct object of that sentence. Impersonal love is an emphasis upon the subject, not the object. If we can get that clear in our thinking, first of all, it will help us to see the difference between personal and impersonal love. The believer in the divine dynasphere has personal love. Personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When there's personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes impersonal love for others possible. Number two, impersonal love is a virtue. We classify it as moral excellence, or goodness, or prudence, which is directed toward others, directed toward people. Impersonal love is a virtue in the subject, I. Impersonal love is a virtue, moral excellence, goodness, prudence, when directed toward others. Number three, personal love then is never a virtue but a reality. Personal love is never a virtue but a reality. Impersonal love, as I've just said in point two, is a virtue, a moral excellence, goodness, when directed toward others. Stay with me and let's get this sure and clear in our thinking. Personal love is never a virtue, but a reality. In other words, we personally love certain individuals. Number four, when personal love is directed toward people, it is always directed toward a very, very few. Personal love. Think with me for a few moments about personal love with your family. There is personal love in your heart for your family members. Personal love is actually directed toward a very few individuals. Personal love is never a virtue, but a reality. We personally love certain individuals. When personal love is directed toward people, it is always directed toward a very few, like your family, or perhaps even maybe a few category 3 friends. Number 5, personal love toward people can be a great thing when there's virtue toward God. We're talking about the difference between personal and impersonal love. We'll be getting this more clearly as we move along for the next few moments. Personal love, number 5, toward people can be a great thing when there is virtue toward God. In other words, your love for the members of your family is personal love. And the measure of the depth of that is measured by your relationship to your Heavenly Father. Number 6, personal love toward people always has weakness and problems. The only way to have objectivity is to have impersonal love toward people. Impersonal love toward people. Impersonal love toward people says, I love you, and the emphasis is not upon you, the emphasis is upon me, my relationship to God. Notice again, personal love toward people has weakness and problems. The only way to have objectivity is to have impersonal love toward people. Personal love toward friends and loved ones should be significant and meaningful. You're not a very lovely person without first having impersonal love. Number 8, impersonal love is unconditional. Wow. Personal love, number 9, is always conditional. Remember, I love you. Subject, verb, object. I love you. Subject, verb, object. Number 10, impersonal love always emphasizes the subject, the honor of the subject, the integrity of the subject, the objectivity of the subject. If we don't get anything else today, please understand that unconditional love is an emphasis upon the subject, not the object. Number 11, impersonal love makes it possible to get along with all kinds of people. The obnoxious people and the gracious people. Impersonal love. You know why? Because the emphasis is upon the subject and the relationship of that subject to God. Impersonal love makes it possible to get along with all kinds of people, the obnoxious ones or the gracious ones. However, number 12, personal love always depends upon the relationship of the subject to the object, the attractiveness of the object. I'm aware of the fact that it takes some time to think this through. I don't expect everyone to hear it one time and fully comprehend it. Personal love has the highest form of emotion. Impersonal love has a limited form of emotion. You have to think about that also. Personal love has the highest form of emotion. You think about your members of your family, personal love, and think about the fact of the emotion that is involved there. Personal love has the highest form of emotion. Impersonal love has limited form of emotion. When you go into the scriptures, you will discover that the Bible says the Nicolaitans were tolerated, but their deeds were despised. The Nicolaitans were tolerated, but their deeds were despised. We'll put this in the bulletin for you. Number 14, impersonal love is related to the believer's ambassadorship for Christ, whereas personal love is related to the believer's personal norms and standards, or lack of them. And I know that you have to read that over and over and over again for it to sink in. I'm just giving you this very briefly, number 15. The issue in our verse is dealing with the problem of the Nicolaitans, for instance, impersonal love. And there can be no impersonal love without truth. Without truth, God's word in the soul. Impersonal love, then, is only a virtue when directed toward all mankind. Impersonal love is manufactured inside of this great system of the divine dynasphere. The only way that you and I can have the proper love for individuals is to be living our lives inside of this system of love. Impersonal love is only a virtue when directed toward all mankind. Impersonal love is manufactured then inside of this system of the divine power sphere. Impersonal love is motivated by our relationship to God. I always appreciate the way you listen. And I want you to realize that I'm asking the secretary to put this information in next Sunday's bulletin so that you'll have time to look at it, think about it, and then let me come back and analyze it with you again. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today that you've given us the ability to see again how fantastic your system of love is. We realize that we have a relationship to those whom we love dearly in the realm of our family, personal love. But we're also aware of the fact that we have a responsibility as believers in relationship to other individuals. And we have to manifest unconditional, impersonal love, which is not an emphasis upon the object. It's an emphasis upon the subject. Our relationship to God determines our attitude toward others. Help us to see that clearly. Help us to practice that moment by moment. During this coming week, all of us are going to be called upon to face the situation of whether we're going to practice these areas of the manifestation of love. Help us to understand our responsibility, first of all, is to our Heavenly Father, with a right relationship to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be able to then have the right attitude toward other individuals, no matter who they are and what the situations are. We are thankful for the closing moments now of this service. We're aware of the fact that there may be someone listening to this voice today who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We're thankful that the Bible teaches that when God loved, He loved the world. And that when Christ died, He died for everyone. That's the reason why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe and accept Jesus Christ as Savior would have life everlasting. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. We thank You for Your blessings and the challenges of life. Help us to understand more clearly from day to day how fantastic this system of love is, and that how we are to practice unconditional, impersonal love. And we thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You. You're dismissed.